Well, good morning again. Glad you guys are here today. And of course, we're here to study the inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. We're in the book of Romans. And as you know, Romans is teaching us doctrinal truths that we want to implant into our being forever and ever and ever. We've learned in this book that is, we learned about sin in our first chapter 1 to verse 321. And we've been in the salvation section now. 321 through 521 is salvation. How someone is saved. And over and over and over, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is emphasizing that it is not by any works that we do, any righteousness that we bring to the table. It is all through grace by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And he keeps hammering it through. So you get to hear it again this week. Salvation is by grace through faith. But you are an heir. I don't know if you know that. You're an inheritor. And heirs have hope. We're in Romans chapter 4, 13 through 16. Please stand as we read the Word of God together. For the promise that he would be in the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law. Oh no, not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. This is the word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for your word. Thank you that we can build our lives on your word. Thank you for the truth of your word in a world that is running from truth. We can find a truth in your word, in the Spirit of God. Your word is truth. The Holy Spirit of the Spirit is truth. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. There we indeed know what truth is. Thank you for this time together. Holy Spirit, teach us things that you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you know, the theme of Romans is the just or the righteous, those who are declared righteous by the blood sacrifice of Jesus shall live by faith. Live by faith. It's broken down into six sections, and we're going to say this together. Maybe, hopefully, until the rapture of the church. It's broken down into six sections. So sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long, so long. He gives a farewell or a summation at the end. Now, the Holy Spirit has been revealing to us again, over and over, that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Zero are saved by their tradition. Zero are saved by their hard work. Zero are saved by their religious rituals that you do. Salvation is by grace through faith in what Jesus has already accomplished for us on the cross. That is absolutely made crystal clear in Scripture. We also learn that Abraham, though circumcised, focused more on circumcision of the heart than physical circumcision. There was a command of God to circumcise the babies on the eighth day. You know why? Because the clotting factors reached their pinnacle on the eighth day. It was the safest time for a Jewish male to be circumcised. We also know that circumcision did not grant them righteousness before God. It was still by faith. Abraham believed and was counted as righteous. We also talked about baptism. Sometimes people use baptism and circumcision as being analogous. Not quite. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of your life. Death of the old you, resurrection of the new you, walking in newness of life. I'm telling the whole world at my baptism that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Lord, and I am not ashamed of the name of Jesus. And that needs to be really strong in our culture today. Now, we learned that Abraham believed what was revealed to him and was counted righteous. We also learned that David believed. He was after the law. Abraham was pre-law. David was after the law. He believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And you today believe and place your trust in Jesus, and Christ's righteousness is accounted to you. So Abraham and David, remember this, they knew nothing about Messiah. They knew nothing about the cross. They knew nothing about the resurrection. They knew of a promised one, but their faith was based upon what God revealed to them, and they believed, and the righteousness was accounted to them. You today have more information. You know that Jesus came and died for you. You need to place your trust in him to be born again and saved of the Spirit. So you're responsible for what God has revealed to you. Now, God's promise to every believer is that you are an heir, a possessor of what Jesus has. And folks, this gives us hope. And I have this slide up here because I'm going to mention this several times about hope. Hope is the earnest expectation of something good. Let me clarify. It's not something good in that, oh, I'm going to get a new car. Oh, goody, I'm going to get my girlfriend. Oh, I have hope. No, it's hope in what Christ has done for us, about an eternal future with him forever. That's the hope that we're talking about. The hope that you have as you're walking through this life, through the misery of this life, that you have someone that will stick with you closer than a brother. You have someone who will never, ever, ever, ever leave you nor forsake you. You have a friend in Jesus. He's your Savior, he is your Lord, but he calls us friends. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now we're going to learn about you're an heir through faith. An heir through faith, verse 13. We read the following. For the promise, isn't that great? The promise that God has given you, that he would be an heir of the world. This is Abraham and his seed. Not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. No, not through the law, but the righteousness of faith, believing and trusting in what God has done for you. So for all those who have believed God, place their trust in God. For us, placing our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are an heir. An heir is an inheritor, a possessor. An inheritor, a possessor of someone, something that's going to be bequeathed to you. What do I inherit? Well, you inherit everything that Jesus owns. Now, that's a huge inheritance. That's not some little piddly inheritance. Is that all they left to me? And this is what I get out of the will? Oh, no. You get everything that Jesus owns. Listen to this. Romans 8, 16, 17 says this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. That's how you can know you're born again. And if children, then heirs. Now, that word children is technon. You have paideon, a young child. You have a huios in the Greek, which is a mature person looking like the father. Then you have a technon. A technon is a natural born child. God looks at us as natural born children when we receive Jesus as our Savior. So, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that good news? Joint heirs with Christ. If qualifier, we indeed suffer with him. If we serve him, if we do what he's telling us to do. Look, the Christian walk is one of sacrifice, which will result in some sort of suffering in your life, particularly in the culture today, as more pushback and pushback is coming against Christians, that we may also be glorified with them. So who inherits, who's going to be inheritor, joint heirs with Jesus, as children of God inherit? It's not everybody. Only those who have believed and received the gift of salvation will inherit. And again, what do you inherit? Everything that Jesus owns. This is an amazing thing. What Jesus has by divine right, you get by divine grace. That's a great word from John MacArthur. I just stole it right from him, and I've shared it many times. He wrote that down. I think it's absolute truth. Can you imagine what you're going to inherit? Now remember, Jesus is the creator. By him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him is life, and the life was the light of men. You have created everything. Everything he's created, you are going to be inheritor of. I don't know what that's going to involve, but that's a massive, massive inheritance. That's spectacular. I want to be clear. You're going to inherit this because of what Jesus has done for you. You're going to be inheriting ruling powers, a ruling authority, so to speak, in the millennial reign of Christ. In order to rule effectively and rule properly, you have to be changed. You can't be a ruler right now. You'd be killing all the subjects. I mean, you have to be a ruler that has been changed. And you're changed. 1 John 3:2, we've said this many times. Now we are children of God. Technon, natural born child, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, watch these words, we shall be like him. I'm going to be in the glorified state. Now, you know that's the last phase of salvation, so to speak. Remember, you were justified the moment you believed. You place your trust in Jesus. And when I say justified, you've learned this. You think immediately, I'm waiting for somebody to just burst it up. But anyway, Christ's righteousness credited to me. That's what justification is. The second phase is sanctification. What you are in right now is believers. I'm being set apart unto Christ. I'm being conformed to the likeness of Christ. And oh, we're looking forward to the third phase. Folks, our glorified state, that state of perfection, a new body. Remember, we've mentioned this before. I can't wait. Look, when you're 20, this is not a big deal to get a new body. When you're 30, you start thinking maybe it's a little bit bigger deal. By 40, you know something's changing. Man, when you hit 70, new body. New body. I mean, like, hip, hip, hooray. And it's not just that. You get a new mind. Isn't that going to be nice? Yes, sir. Then we have a ruling future. Folks, we're looking forward to a huge change when Jesus comes and gets us. And we'll be ruling under Messiah. See, we're not God in the sense that Jesus is God. We rule under him. That's called theocratic administration. Theo-God, cratic to rule. We rule under Messiah. Designated responsibilities. The promise of being an heir and a ruler was given to Abraham and his seed. Now, we know that in Scripture, the main seed, singular, was Messiah. But also those who are related to Messiah by being born again of the Spirit. We are the seed of Abraham. So in context, it's every believer in the true God. Every believer in the true God. Not those who believe in Allah. This doesn't count. Allah and Jehovah are not the same, just so you know. Brahma, that's the Hindu creator God. No, nothing. He's not going to do anything for you. Nothing, zero. How about Krishna or Buddha? None of those will. I'm talking about the true creator God, the one who identifies himself in Exodus chapter 3 as the I am. Remember when Moses was going to tell the people of Israel that God is going to set them free? He said, what do I call your name? And God says to him, you tell him the I am has sent you. And imagine Moses is kind of scratching his head. Folks, the I am means God is complete in himself. There are no competitors with him. He is God. He is the Lord God Almighty, no competitors whatsoever. He's complete. Then we have words to describe it. Omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent. There's no place in this creation that a being can go that God is not there. The farthest places in the universe, God, he's as much there as he is here. He inhabits all of it. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's immutable, unchanging. He is self-existent, transcendent. What does that mean? He's outside of his creation. He's not in the rock, as pantheism says, or in the tree or in the soil. He transcends his creation. He's above, he's outside his creation. He's holy, he's just, he's righteous. He is the I am. That's who we serve today, folks. The I am. We are heirs, not by keeping the law. Aren't you glad? Because you wouldn't inherit nothing. If it was by you keeping the law, you would inherit absolutely zero because you can't keep it. It's not by being super religious. It's not by working really hard. It is by faith. And when I say faith, you think immediately placing my trust in Jesus, my Savior, and what Christ has done for me. Now, I don't know what your concept of faith is. And we've been through this word many times. You know, Hebrews 11:1 says, being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. Faith. Faith is the word pistis. And it's the noun form of believe. Pistio, believe. It means to persuade, confidence in certain divine truth, confidence in what Christ has done for me. See, a lot of people say faith and they kind of like worship faith. Like it's some big power that you put your faith in. I'm trusting my faith. Oh, no. It is the object of our faith is what we put our trust in. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not faith in faith. God's promises by faith, not works. Now, we're going to learn, no one, this is going to be like not rocket science for you, but no one is an heir by keeping the law. That's the next verse, verse 14. I mean, he just keeps hammering this home every week. For if those who are of the law are heirs and inheritors, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because it's by the promise is by faith, not by the law or by works. So, when someone believes that they are made righteous by keeping the law, and all I can say is foolish, 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 you're not righteous by keeping the law, the entire faith system is then rendered void. Listen to what Galatians 5:4 says. It says this, you have become estranged from Christ. Katagero, cut off. That's what that word means. Cut off. You've been cut off from Christ. If you attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. That's a huge warning. It is not by the law that we are saved. No one, and you know this, no one can keep the law perfectly. We're all lawbreakers. Remember, it's in our DNA. It's in our fallen, fleshly DNA. We have this tendency to do things that are wrong before God. We are all lawbreakers. Lawbreaking is in our DNA. We are all pitifully, pitifully depraved. Pitifully depraved. Now, you won't hear that most places because most places are going to tell you how great and wonderful you are. You're just a great, terrific person. The truth is, our condition is not good. No matter how many preachers tell you, now you hear this on TV all the time, how great and wonderful you are, how great and terrific you are, how beautiful you are, how deep down inside all men and women are good. Deep inside we're all good. I don't know, they haven't looked at my brain. And some of the things that come out of my thoughts, when somebody says your best life now, and I know what Joel Osteen's referring to. Okay, I have a little idea of that. But folks, this is not, I mean, N-O-T, our best life now. This is not it. I'm looking forward to something a whole lot better than this. Now, God sees us quite differently than the TV preachers. And we learn this, Romans 3:10-12. What does he say? There's none righteous, no, not one. Now, how many are righteous? None. Okay. How about the next one? There's none who understands. There's none who seek after God. God is always the one that pursues humanity. He is always, always the initiator of salvation. And there is none who does good, no, not one. Good in the sense of absolute righteous perfection. There's none. None. The I Am Wonderful message sells. Now, Joe Osteen, he has such a great smile. He does look. He looks happy and great and all that stuff. But some of the things he says, I mean, I like this. I'm prosperous. I am successful. I'm talented. I am healthy. Well, that's a question mark. I am positive. I am beautiful. That's a question mark. I am attractive. The power of the I Am. And Paul says, I am wretched. Folks, this is what the flesh wants. This is how we are. Okay, this is how we are in our natural. But God, without Jesus Christ, I'm a wretched man. I am wretched. I am absolutely have nothing to bring. Joel Osteen sounds a lot like Tony Robbins, who's a motivational speaker. Years ago there was a guy named Tony Robbins. I don't know what he's doing now. But he says this: each of us has everything we need to succeed within ourselves. It's all about us, in ourselves. If we can only learn to access and maximize it, the I Am Great and Wonderful message sells, folks. Sells. You can build stadiums full of people telling them how great and wonderful they are. Don't misunderstand me. I want you to understand there's a balance here. There's a balance. You have to understand this fact. I am not who I was before Jesus Christ. I am not who I was. And I am not what I will become eventually in the glorified state. I am in a process of change. Changing from old me to new me. That is a process that God has us in. Remember, God is process-oriented. We are goal-oriented. Particularly men. Okay, I'm changed right now. Oh, no, you're not. You're in a process of change. It doesn't happen just instantly. Process of change. And I want you to think about this. I no longer identify in who I was in the past. Now, this is really important today because so many people identify themselves as, very classically, you'll see today, I'm a homosexual Christian. And you say, no, 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 you're not a homosexual Christian. That is something that you've been delivered from. Nobody says I'm an adulterer Christian. I'm a glutton Christian. Well, we all qualify for that. I mean, we're Americans. I mean, you go to the buffets, you're a glutton. I mean, I'm a lustful Christian. I'm a jealousy Christian. I'm a vanity greed Christian. We don't identify with this. That's who I was. I might struggle with those things, but that is not who I am. I am changed. I am different because of what Christ has done for me. I have been born again. I'm a child of the living God. I'm a servant of the Most High God. And listen to this. Because of that, you know, Joel talks about how wonderful and terrific you are. I think this is true. I have purpose in my life because I'm in the family of God. My life has meaning. I have meaning. I have a future. And folks, I do have hope. The earnest expectation that something good is going to happen. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. What does the law do to our fallen natures, to the fallen us? What does it do? It lures us to get as close to the line as possible. I have a picture here of some guy's feet that are right on the line. Now, this is what the law does. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. My goodness, they had a whole plethora of trees. And the one tree, their little feet went right over to the tree and go, oh, why can't I have that? The law takes you to the line, folks. There's a prohibition here. And many times, we cross the line. We cross the line. Easy to do. How many times have you heard your flesh respond this way when it is told no? Don't do this, Ricky. Oh, what am I not supposed to do? I have to investigate that. I have to see what that is. I mean, this is what the, so how many times have you heard your voice speak to you? Don't tell me what to do. Now, if you have kids, you hear this all the time. You're not my boss. I don't have to listen to you. Get off my back. And on it goes. That's flesh. That's the flesh. Truth be known, our flesh nature is programmed to rebel against anyone or anything that tells us no. I want it. The law tells a person they can't. The flesh responds with, I can and I will. I want it. I want it. Yep. You know, you have, as you know, you've been taught here, you have a triunity of evil that's working against you. You have the world system controlled by Satan. You have your flesh, which just absolutely loves the world system. And you have the devil that wants to tempt you to live like the fallen world. You have that triunity of evil that is constantly against you, luring you to go beyond the boundaries. Beyond the boundaries, encouraging you. Have you ever seen this? The grass is always greener on the other side. No trespassing. Now, how many times have you seen a horse or a cow, a whole pasture, and they got their head stuck through the fence, nibbling on something on the other side? Folks, that's us. The grass is, how about the melon on the other side is juicier? Stolen fruits are sweeter. The forbidden is more appealing. The unknown is more exciting. The law cannot save folks, but it can warn us, and it does condemn us, that we all need a Savior. No one will ever be an heir by keeping the law. We simply can't. The law brings wrath. An heir will not experience the wrath of God. Now, that's good news. I don't know if you just heard what I said, but an heir, one who believes in Jesus, will not experience the wrath of God. Let's read this. Verse 15. Because the law brings about wrath, I can't keep it. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Interesting statement that we'll talk about in just a second. Now, It's just this simple. Just this simple. The law can only result in the wrath of God. It's the reason that we need a Savior. We're not perfect. The law is. We cannot keep the law. It does not matter how, when you get up in the morning and you go, I'm not going to do that again. I swear I'm not going to do that sin again. I am done with that. And I'm stomping your feet and you're making positive confessions and that sort of thing. No matter how hard we try, we will fail. We cannot live up to perfection. Folks, we need the Holy Spirit to deliver us from the things that we've been trapped in. It's not going to be your will. It's going to be His strength in you that allows you to overcome. It's just that simple. We can understand that the law brings wrath. That's pretty simple. But what about the next part of the verse? Where there is no law, there is no transgression. And I'm going, oh, those lucky dogs. Before the law, they were all set free. They didn't sin. Wrong. Wrong. How do we know that? Because God has done something to every single human from Adam to us. He's put the law in the hearts of every, naturally, just put it in there. So people know not to steal, know not to kill. It's something intuitive to every human. Also, every single human is born with a conscience. Con with shunts knowledge. With knowledge, we know how to obey God and how to break obeying God, how not to obey God. So He's given us those two things. Mankind has always been made righteous by believing what God has revealed to them. Mosaic law, pre-Mosaic law, mankind knows what is right. Dr. Constable helps us with this a little bit. Watch what he says. Paul then is not claiming there is no sin where there is no law. Good. But in almost a truism that there is no deliberate disobedience of positive commands where there is no positive command to disobey. Kind of interesting thought. So pre-law, they didn't have anything that pushed them to the line, so to speak. Okay, post-law, we have pushing to the line. So what does that mean to me? Well, those pre-law simply crashed through the line. They didn't have any pause, okay? No pause. How do I know this? Well, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 gives us a good indication of what the world is like without any rules and regs in place. Talking in the days of Noah. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually. This is crashing through the line. This resulted in the wrath of God being poured out on an unbelieving world. And how many were saved? Now, some people believe that there's 2 billion people living at this time. You go down to Answers in Genesis. I mean, you have the multiplication and the number of years of humanity, the length they lived, how many kids they had. Over 2 billion people at this time. Okay? Now, how many lived out of that? Eight. Eight got into the ark. A picture of Christ, a picture of safety, a picture of safety. Only eight were saved from the global flood. Noah was saved from the wrath. Believers are saved from the wrath of God that is coming. The real wrath is coming, folks. The greatest wrath would be the tribulation period. But folks, when people will not place their trust in Jesus, it's really this simple. You will experience the wrath of God in a place separated from God called hell, traditionally. It's really the lake of fire when you do the study on the ultimate destination of humanity. But it's awful. It's an awful place. Jesus said, don't go there. You don't have to go there. It wasn't created for you. It was created for the devil and his angels, not for you. He provided an escape for you. That is through his son, through his son. Now, then he goes into verse 16. It is by faith that we are heirs. And remember this, heirs will not experience the wrath of God. That's good news. Good news. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith, not works, faith, that it might be according to grace. Now, when I say grace, you know immediately the unmerited favor of God. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed believers, not only to those who are of the law, the Jewish believers, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, Gentile believers, who is the father of us all. So, Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation and the spiritual father of every single believer. Galatians 3:29. If you are Christ, you belong to Christ, if you're really in the family of God, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, what is the promise? The promise, folks, is the Abrahamic covenant. For the Jewish people, it meant a land promise, a seed promise, and a blessing promise. From the seed of Abraham comes the blessing promise to all of humanity. That's Messiah. That's Messiah. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know this, that the Abrahamic covenant was an unconditional covenant. It didn't matter if Abraham kept his part. God would keep his part. He's a promise keeper. He would do what he said he's going to do. So, settled. We are not heirs by keeping the law. It is by faith. We are heirs by grace through faith in Christ alone. And then we get into what is called the new covenant. That is the blessing, the new covenant in Messiah, where all of humanity, Jew and Gentile, are saved the same way in the new covenant of Messiah's death. And the new covenant was instituted by Jesus when he died on the cross. Remember, right before that, we have the Last Supper. It's from that we get our communion service. And he says, this new covenant I give you in my blood, in my body. The new covenant, his death, that's the blessing. Folks, you are an heir, you are a possessor, you are an inheritor, you are a ruler, a priest, and a king. All because of Messiah, all because of the new covenant blood of Jesus. Everything points to him. What a benefit. What an amazing thing that God gives us. That's good news. Joint heirs with Jesus, it doesn't get any better than that. I mean, that's better than going to the fair and getting your cotton candy hit and just taking a big gob of that cotton candy and putting it in your mouth and, oh, that's good. That's good. It's better than that. Chocolate cake, apple pie, whatever you like. Closing thoughts. I want you to think about this. Heirs will not experience the wrath of God. Indelibly plant that in your brain. Heirs, true believers in Messiah, will not have the wrath of God. Period. You will be protected from the wrath that is coming if you are in Messiah. That's your escape. And remember, heirs have hope. Now, when you think hope, it is the earnest expectation that something good is going to happen. And that something good is an eternal future that we have in Father's house. Most modern day believers are oblivious to the wrath of God. You don't hear this taught. This is a downer. This is scary. Why do we have to learn about this? You know that 25% of the scripture is prophetic, telling us about a Messiah that is coming to die for the sins of the world and the consequence for those who reject Jesus' death in their place? 25%. 25%. Most people are never taught about the wrath of God. Most people don't want to hear it. All people want to hear is this, the love of God, and I think these are all real parts of Jesus, all part of God, who he is. The love of God, the gentleness of God, the patience of God. Oh, don't you love the long-suffering of God? How he has been so patient with me. Put your name there. The peace of God that passes understanding. That's great stuff. That's all true. But most people are never taught about the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. This is every bit as much of who God is as the love and peace and all that stuff. And that how God hates sin. And remember, sin is rebellion against God. It's straight in his face, rebellion against God. When I act independent of God and his what he has put down as his way to live, I am sinning. I need a Savior. Missing the mark. When you look up sin, you'll see missing the mark. What is the mark? It's perfection. And sin brings wrath. I can't be perfect. That's why I need a Savior. The wrath is totally ignored, never mentioned in most parts of Christendom. God does everything. Now listen to this. God does everything he can possibly do to keep people from his wrath. He came to earth to seek and to save the lost and destroy the works of the devil. Jesus accomplished his mission. God, now listen to this. The giving God, John 3:16, gave his only begotten son that whoever, it's in all invited, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God And verse 17 says this, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. No way. But that the world through him might be saved. Might be saved. God does not want you to experience the wrath. And it is coming, folks. Our world is changing. You can see right before your eyes, we're streaking towards what is called in Scripture the tribulation period, the time when God will pour out his wrath on this unbelieving planet. We see this. Ezekiel 18:23 expresses the heart of God, and he pleads with his people to turn and live. Do I have any pleasure at all the wicked should die, says the Lord God? No, that they live, and not that they should turn from their ways and live. He repeats this in Ezekiel 18:32. For I have no pleasure, no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Folks, Lamentations 3:33 says this, God does not afflict willingly. He's not gleeful when he's doing this. His heart is broken as humans have rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected multiple times the offer of salvation. God's wrath will be poured out, folks, on earth dwellers who reject him. In Noah's day, you know, Noah preached, and you have a number of years that you usually see different people write that he preached. Well, if you go down to Answers in Genesis, who we'll quote here, they say it's about 50 to 75 years that he preached while he's building the ark. No one heeded Noah. Everyone thought Noah was crazy. Crazier than a loon. Boat, a giant boat, an ark in the desert. And then he mentions two words that were never used in their vocabulary before. Rain and flood. These are two words. They don't know anything about it. Oh yeah, this stuff is going to start dropping out of the sky, and it's going to there's going to be this massive welling up. It's going to become an ocean right here. Laughed at him. Folks, you have the word of God that you're sharing with so many people, and they reject it, and they laugh at you. Noah didn't quit. 50 to 75 years. You don't quit, because someone God has designated will hear that word and receive the word. Receive the word in their time. In Noah's day, only those in the ark were safe. God provided a way out. And I have a picture here. It just says, come to the ark of Jesus Christ. Folks, he's your only way of safety. He's the only one that can save you. The ark is really a picture of Christ and the safety that we have in him. It's just, he is our hope. He's our eternal hope. Eight were in the ark. God shut the door of the ark. They were safe in the arms of God, so to speak. Genesis 7:6. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, it's talking about all animals, including the humans, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. God shut the door. And I often wondered, why did God have to shut the door? And then I have a picture here that kind of shows us why this might have happened. As Noah's friends and relatives, family members, people that he's close to, now believe Noah. And can you imagine them pounding on the side of that ship? Let me in. Now, Noah might have had compassion and opened the door. But God says, no, there's a time when your day of grace has passed. Passed. The Jewish nation was steeped in idolatry. They had the responsibility of sharing the true God to the world. The 10 northern tribes went into Assyrian captivity in 722 BC for idolatry, worshiping false gods, overt worshiping something other than the true God. And the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, Benjamin was incorporated into Judah, so most of the time it's just mentioned Judah, went into Babylonian captivity in 586 BC, same reason, idolatry. God warned over and over and over, repeatedly, prophet after prophet after prophet was sent. When there was ever a problem, God sent a prophet. Folks, you have the word of God, so to speak. I don't believe in the office of a prophet today in a sense of the Old Testament, but you have the prophetic word that you are given to share with people that is life-saving. That is life-saving. Whenever there's a problem, God sent a prophet. He's sending you. into your workplace problem, your home problem, your friend that might have a problem. People choose to hear false prophets, the lying prophets, then and today, telling them what they wanted to hear. In those days, Babylon's not coming. God will not destroy Jerusalem. God will not destroy his temple. In a couple of years, we're going to be back here and everything's going to be great and wonderful and terrific. Don't believe Jeremiah. Don't believe Ezekiel. Don't believe Isaiah. Those guys are downers. They're downers. They want to give you the everything is wonderful talk, the false prophets. And today we label this with conspiracy theories. Conspiracy theories. There's all kinds of them. And they try to label you as a conspiracy theorist because you're telling them what God says and what is coming. Don't fall for it, folks. The prophets are too negative. We want positive talk. I'm all into the prophet telling me how great and wonderful I am, and it's going to be a great future. Folks, I'm telling you right now, you've heard me say it many, many times, America, I do not believe, will ever be great again. You know, you can almost hear a hiss. Psst. But it's the truth. You cannot turn away from the living God and be blessed. You cannot kill, as I've said multiple times, 63 million babies and actually worship it. Worship, extol it, put a party on for it, like one of the parties is doing today, extolling it, proud of it. You cannot do that and be blessed by God. You can't embrace homosexual marriage or transgenderism or the sins that we see in our world today. We cannot do that. The condition of the nation of Israel was much like America today. Listen to Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 5, 20 through 21. Woe. When you hear woe, that means take a stop, woe, and listen. This is warning, 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 judgment, judgment, judgment. Extreme grief is coming. That's what the word actually means. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Happening today in spades. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those whose eyes are wise in their own eyes. And prudent in their own thoughts as they extol the killing of babies. Isn't that amazing? He says it right here. It's an astounding thing. Folks, I have a warning to America. Now, I'm not saying that God can't do a miracle. God can bring revival. God can do whatever he wants. But it's uncommon for someone to be in stage 3 of judicial hardening and have a revival. Okay? Just hear that. Now, more on that. Now, warning America. Next slide. Next part. Turn and live. Keep it going. God has struck America. Deuteronomy 28:28 was a warning given to the nation of Israel. You turn from me, this is what will happen to your culture. They were struck with blindness, madness, and confusion of heart. And you tell me if this isn't happening today in our country. This is not the country you were, well, maybe if you're 20 or older. Or younger, you weren't born as. This was not the country we were born into, folks. There was actually some values, some vestige of values when we were growing up. That has all been about tossed out. All been about tossed out. Isaiah's day was devoid of the truth. Today, truth has fallen in the streets of America. Isaiah addressed the truth then, and you can apply it to now. Isaiah 59, 14 and 15, and I've shared this with you before, but it's so pertinent. Justice is turned back. Now tell me what's happening to the law enforcement system in this country when you have this revolving door of somebody going to jail, out, jail, out, jail, out, do a riot, go to out, jail, out, somebody bailed, and over and no justice. Righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street. Equity or honesty cannot enter, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil, he who wants to live justly and righteously, makes himself prey, a victim. The heart of God is for people to turn and live, but there is a day when God says no more to a nation, or no more to a person. I believe, folks, we're in the final phase of judicial hardening, spoken of Romans chapter 1, 28 through 32. Verse 28 says this, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," tell me what's happening in our country today. Not wanting to retain God in their knowledge. We don't want him in our schools. We don't want him in our workplace. We don't want him in most churches. The real God. Don't want him. Kicked out. God gave them over to a debased mind, an adokimos, non-genuine mind, to do those things that are not fitting. So many think that they are okay with God, and they are not. There are so many false converts that have a false faith today. They've been taught wrongly. There's a time when God will shut the door to salvation. No more chances. Now, Jesus is going to speak about something here. It's going to be, you'll find it in Luke 13, 22 through 25. And I will exposit this for just a second. Missed opportunity and the door is shut. Let that word resonate within you. The door is shut. A disciple asked Jesus a question. Why are few being saved? And that's a great question. Jesus responds, "Strive to enter the narrow gate. For many, I say, will seek to enter and will not be able to." Wrong gate, wrong way. When once, he goes on to say, "When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door," there's finality there, "and you begin to stand outside and knock, 'Let me in, Jesus.' The door saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.'" I don't have a relationship with you. Verse 26 and 27 says this. This is very disturbing because these people thought they were in. "We ate and drank in your presence." You know, in the East, that's fellowship. That is close, intimate fellowship. They thought they were in. "And you taught in our streets, Jesus. But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.'" Folks, false Christianity permeates our culture today. It permeates it. 2 Timothy 3:5 describes it perfectly, having a form of godliness, a form, but denying his power, this power thereof. "From such people, turn away." Folks, I'm so thankful today that many people are turning away from the evil. In the Methodist Church, we have many people that are looking for a place that actually teaches the Word and has not embraced worldthink and the world values. We've had several come here and say that they're looking for a place that teaches the Word. I have a friend of mine. His name is Jim Westra. He did a study on the Old Testament and the tribulation mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. And from that, I'm going to take the following verses. Before that, your only hope, when you think about closing the door, your only hope is to get into the safety of Jesus Christ and close the door behind you. Now, there's a scripture in Isaiah 26, 20 and 21. Now, most people will apply this to Babylon or Assyrian captivity. It's way bigger than that, folks. Listen to this verse. "Come, my people." A general call. "Come, my people." That's a call of God. "Come, my people. Enter your chambers." Could be a wedding chamber. Could be your bedroom, your parlor, your mansion, your room that he has prepared for you. "Come, my people." And then he says, "Shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment." Now, I believe the bride, the church, is going to be in heaven hiding herself, so to speak, for a little moment while the tribulation is going on down here. "Until the indignation, the anger, the rage of God is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place," out of heaven, "to this place, to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain." That word earth is Eretz. It's the planet, folks. It's not Babylon. It's not Assyria. It's the planet that he's going to be dealing with. "Enter your chamber. Enter your bedroom. Enter your apartment. Enter your parlor. whatever you want to put this. Remember in John 14, verse 2 and 3, Jesus says to his disciples, do not be troubled, do not be dismayed, for in my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places, parlors, bedrooms, your place to live. If it were not so, I would have told you so. And then he says this to his bride, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am in Father's house, you will be also in Father's house. And why am I emphasizing this? This is different than the kingdom that will be set up on earth. We're going to Father's house before we come and reign in the kingdom, folks. That's the difference. This is a big deal. This is a pre-tribulation rapture proof text. Please hear that. True believers, folks, will not experience the wrath of God, the indignation of God, the tribulation that was talked about in Daniel and Revelation that is coming. It's coming to this world. It's streaking to this world. Heirs will not experience the wrath of God. Heirs have hope. The earnest expectation that something good is going to happen. Now, in this context, the something good is to be protected from the wrath of God. That is only found in the ark of Jesus. Only found in the ark of Jesus. Heirs will not experience the wrath. Heirs have hope. There is a day coming. Now, hear this. Don't miss this. The trump of God will sound. And I believe you will hear it. I believe believers will hear it. I don't think the world's going to hear it. I'll tell you why in just a second. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you will be raised and you will be changed. Let me read the verse to you. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, take a pause. That word is atomos. Atomos, where we get our word atom. It means this, an indivisible atom of time, an infinitesimally short period of time, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I looked this up again. People have actually calculated this at 1/6 billionth of a second. 1/6 billionth of a second. At the last trumpet that will sound in this 1/6 billion atomos of time, which I think you will hear. Why? Because time has ended for you. You're outside of time. You're in a different domain. You're not in this earth time any longer. You've been changed in a moment, in a twinkling. No time for you. Time for them still goes. They can't hear it. It's too fast. But for us, we hear the resounding trump of God. For the trumpet will sound, and what will happen in that 1/6 billionth of a time? The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed in that short period of time. Raised and changed. Folks, one moment here, next moment there, Paul got it when he said to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. This was a fast process, folks. When you breathe your last, you have the hope of knowing instantaneously, I am before Jesus Christ. I mean, I can almost give like a hip hip hooray because we're all almost there. See, if you're 20, you think you're a long ways from there. Oh, no, you're not. You will blink your eye, and I'm not kidding, you'll be here. Right on the precipice. I'm almost to the end of my ruler, ready to drop off. Oh, when's it going to happen? When it happens, hip, hip, hooray, I am with my Lord, and I'll be waiting for you. And if you go before me, you'd be waiting for me. That's what we want to talk about. The door is open. The King is coming. Heirs have hope. What a day that will be when we enter our chambers and shut the door behind us. Bill Gaither wrote a song in the 70s. It's called this, What a Day It Will Be. When my Jesus I will see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Second verse, different than the first. Listen to this. There will be no more sorrows there. Can you almost like cheer? No more burdens to bear. No more sickness, no more pain. No more parting over there. Isn't that going to be great? Forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. I mean, that's when the King comes for us, folks. I love it. Enter your chamber and shut the door. The King is coming. You are an heir, and folks, heirs have hope. The earnest expectation that something good is going to happen. The King is going to rule. That's hope. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word that you've given to us. Father, I ask that you would take this word and implant it into the hearts and minds of people today. People who hear this have had a special appointment with you for this time. And Father, I ask you, if someone here does not know you as their Savior, if they've been tinkering with salvation, playing with salvation, kind of living the life, kind of not knowing whether they're really in or not, I pray today will be the day when someone says, no, I want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. Really simply, I believe that you died for me, Jesus. That word believe means commit to, place your trust in, your confidence in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I believe in you. I believe you died for my sins. Make it personal. And if you do that, you'll be born again of the Spirit. God's Spirit will enter you immediately, and you'll be saved from the wrath that is coming. Father, I pray today for people to be born again and saved. I pray for those in the family of God to live as men and women of God in this culture, to represent our Lord Jesus Christ with excellence, and to be like Noah. Even if they will not listen to us, we will preach and we will herald the truth until you come for us. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity to study the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.